Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, please. I don't always have you stand for our scripture reading, but I would like to do so this morning. So in honor of the Word of God and respect to the contents of God's Word, let's all stand together as we read. And Colossians chapter 1, and I will read verses 9 through 14. Just Colossians 1, 9 to 14. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." God bless your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I believe this is true of the majority of us here today, that every day we are conscious of the fact that as we live our lives, we are in a constant conflict of worldviews. There is, and it shouldn't be difficult to see, a conflict as to origins. Evolution versus creation. There is a conflict as to priorities. The world probably offered us all kinds of alternatives for today. We have a conflict as to choices. Pro-life and pro-choice, which is a misdemeanor. But anyway, all kinds of choices that are made as to what you view. Notice chapter 2, verse 8 of Colossians. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." In this passage, you'll see there is one philosophy based on the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. Paul here says it's a vain philosophy. But there's another philosophy, which is after Christ, and it's a philosophy that's not built on the tradition of men. It's not built on the rudiments of the world, but it's built on God and his word and on Christ. And it's definitely, you cannot successfully live or try to live a both and way of life today, where you accept both philosophies. It's an either or, not a both and. And the foundation of our biblical worldview is none other than Jesus Christ. There is absolute truth today as a part of our biblical worldview. Prayer is communicating with God on God's terms as a part of our biblical worldview. And so we can see in the passages that we have been looking at, and part of what we read this morning, that this passage talks about Jesus Christ. This passage talks about truth. This passage talks about prayer. Paul in verse 9 says, "I pray for you." But we're also going to see how this passage talks about our character. And as we live a life a certain way, with a certain worldview based upon Christ and truth and talking with God on his terms, then we will also come up with a way that we are to live out that worldview, and we call that character. Has anybody in the room had heart bypass surgery? Anybody had, we've got one, two, all right. Most of the time I have prayed with people and talked with literally dozens and dozens of people. My own father had bypass surgery, but several who've had this type of surgery, and then I talk with them afterwards, they usually tell me this: I feel so much better now that I've had this bypass surgery. He said, I've got renewed energy, I feel better, I feel like I can do so much more. Before, I was sluggish and tired easily, and that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because what does the Bible tell us about blood? The life of the flesh is in the blood. If there's something wrong with your blood, or if you're not having the right kind of blood flow to your body, it affects our body. And what's one of the first things that often takes place if you're having some kind of a physical or an exam, or you're not feeling well? What's one thing they almost routinely do? They check your blood. And they want to see what they can learn about you from your blood. Now, bypass surgery changes people's lives. But then they know that they have to keep doing the right things to, and so they have to diet and exercise. And isn't bypass surgery just amazing surgery? That is amazing to me, how they can go around a blockage or a clot and restore blood flow. But you know something that's even more amazing than that? It's salvation. Because salvation is not just bypass surgery. Bypass surgery is wonderful. It goes around the problem. But you know why salvation is not just bypass surgery? Because you are already dead in trespasses of sin. It didn't just improve your situation. It takes you from being spiritually dead to spiritual life. And so isn't it wonderful? No matter how you were before salvation, no amount of blood transfusion or no amount of help or bypass could have ever helped you in any way, because you were dead. And what you needed was not just some blood bypass surgery. You needed to be given new life. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But with this new life, just when, like when you were given a bypass surgery physically, with that new blood flow, you now have new energy, you now have new so in new life there comes a radical life change, spiritually speaking. We do not have in our Baptist tradition what we call confirmation classes. But I would like to think we can change one letter of confirmation and change it to conformation. And we may not have official conformation classes, but that's what God wants to do. He wants to take us from conformation to conformation to conformation, conforming us to the image of his dear Son. So all of us are in conformation classes. go quickly to Ezekiel 5. Keep your Bibles here to Colossians. We'll come back here. But if we go to Ezekiel chapter 5, and verse 5 says this, "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my judgments, neither have kept my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, saith God, the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations, and I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like because of all thine abominations." What is God saying here? He is saying this: I had a special plan for Israel, for Jerusalem. He set them in the midst of the nations so that they would what? Show the rest of the world a nation that God can bless because they walk in God's ways. They live according to God's worldview. But now what's he having to say to them? You didn't do it. You refused to walk in the ways that I wanted you to walk. You didn't keep my statutes. You didn't keep my commandments. And that's what God wanted, but that's not what God received. They were not conformed to what God wanted. But earlier in our Sunday school class this morning, we read from Romans chapter 8, and verse 28 talks about how God works all things together. But then in verse 29, he gives the purpose for that, that we would be conformed to the image of his dear Son. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Now, we can cooperate with that work that God's going to do to conform us to the image of his dear Son, or we can fight against his trying to work and conform us to the image of his dear Son. And so we have this positive statement made about what God's plan is. His plan today is for every one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And he's going to do that. But then I want to draw your attention to a verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Conformity is either to God's ways and his worldview, or conformity is to the world's ways and the world's worldview. Colossians 1:9 that we read a few minutes ago is a prayer. Paul stated here to the Colossians, and some people call this the Colossians cycle, but it says, "We cease not to pray for you and to desire that," here's what they prayed and what he desired, "that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that ye would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, whom he hath delivered, who hath delivered us from the power of Satan, or darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. I stopped reading there, but if you keep reading, how far down do you have to go before you come to the first period? Gives us some of the content of his prayer. And actually, from verse 10 on down through, it's the result of this prayer being answered. We pray that this would happen. We pray in order that ye might be this. We could sum up a lot of these verses with the word character. Character. Now, sometimes we think of the character as it pertains to your actions and perhaps to your ethics or your moral integrity. That's character. And in a sense, that's character. But that's not what the biblical word character means. When we think of character, we think of you're behaving yourself. You are acting right. You are walking right. But if you look in, in Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, but if you look at your definitions in your iPhones, you will see that the definition given is a conventional marking indicating origin or ownership. That's what character is. A marking indicating origin or ownership. I have a book with some character in it. I just grabbed a book out of my library this morning. This is a book on Notes on Genesis by a man named McIntosh. CHM, his last name is McIntosh. In the front of this book, I have some character. Right on the front page, I have a stamp that I put in here with a rubber stamp on an ink pad, and it says, "This book is the property of Dean L. Walter." Character, a conventional marking indicating origin or ownership. So I have some character in that book, a mark as to who owns it. Also, there's a second character mark here. You can't see it too well from there, but I have a crimper that crimps the page, and there's a round crimp mark here that says Library of Dean L. Walter with the big DLW right in the middle of it. Then if you were to go to page, I think I did it in this book. No, I didn't do it in this book, but oft times in my books, every page 100, 200, 300, I'll put that same stamp on there. Why do I do that? So that if somehow somebody's reading one of my books and they come to page 100, they'll be reminded that this book belongs to Dean Walter. And if they keep reading and they come to page 200, they're going to remember, oh yeah, this is Dean Walter. By the way, if any of you at home have any books that have that marking in the front, I am missing a few books out of my library, so if you've forgotten that one of the books you borrowed, you'll see that, and I hope you have a real twinge of guilt when that happens. But anyway, character is not a list of do's and don'ts. Character is who you belong to. It's a mark as to whom you belong to. Our lives should be marked so well that when the world around us looks at us, what? They can see who we belong to. They can see who we belong to. We have God's mark on us. Now, we're not talking about a tattoo or a brand, but we are talking about a lifestyle so in accord with God and His Word that people can immediately see and say, they walk like they belong to God. What does 1 Corinthians 6 tell us? Well, in verses 19 and 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of? And then it says, goes on to say, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, so we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus Christ. He is the owner. And guess what? That word character, which is the Greek word karakar, it sounds a lot like character. Karakar is the Greek word. It's only used one time in the whole Bible. One time. And you know how it's translated there? It's in Hebrews chapter 1, and it's translated by the word express image. Talking about Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Express image. An exact representation of God. When you look at Christ, whose stamp is on Christ? God, his express image. And when others look at us, whose image should be stamped on us? The express image of God and of Christ. So what is character? It's the outward visible mark of God's ownership. And so what we have in the passage that we're coming back to now, I apologize, that's all been kind of introduction. When we come back to this passage now, we are looking at things that God has used to change our lives so that our lives have these marks of ownership. And the first change is this, in verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know what the first change, great change, is? He has taken us from the kingdom of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of light. Earlier we talked about we were dead, now we're alive. We were blind, now we see. We were walking around as dead people in the kingdom of darkness. Now we have been translated into the kingdom of light. These are all pictures of salvation. How did we go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? Well, we were delivered. That's another way of expressing rescued. Here it says, translated us. And verse 14, in whom we have redemption. We were delivered, verse 13, from the power of darkness. And so, if we have been changed from darkness to light, what kind of mark should we have on ourselves? Well, we should now walk as children of light. The Bible makes it very, very clear that there are just two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness over which Satan rules, and the kingdom of light over which God rules. And as children, how abhorring it is to God when he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, but we keep walking like we're in the kingdom of darkness. That when we demonstrate our walk, people say, well, he's still part of the kingdom of darkness by the way he's walking. The things he does, the things he watches, the places he goes, he's demonstrating that he's just like everybody else. He's still part of the kingdom of darkness. But there's a second change that is in this passage. There's a change from the invisible to the visible. Now, in this passage, we read, starting in verse 15, it's an interesting phrase, who is the image of the invisible God? Image of the invisible. I didn't know the invisible had an image. If it's invisible, how does it have an image? Well, you know, because we have been changed, we now by faith can see the invisible. How do we see it? By faith. Faith sees the invisible. And faith makes us visible. Notice verse 10, it says that we then should be now fruitful in every good work, producing fruit that others can see. So as we have been changed by that invisible work of Christ by faith, then the invisible God can now be seen in our visible works. That's how we saw the invisible God. In verse 14, who is the in whom? Well, it's his dear son mentioned in verse 13. The in whom is his dear son. But who is the image? Who is the word who in verse 15? The same person, the dear son. Who is the image of the invisible God? How did we see the invisible God? Well, Jesus Christ was the image of the invisible God. How does the world today see the invisible God? We now are bearing that image, the mark, the character of the invisible God. And so, we should be walking and bearing fruit. We've studied this passage in John talking about bearing fruit. And there are lots of different kinds of fruit. One kind of fruit is other people who are converts coming to Christ. That's one way we bear fruit, by witnessing and sharing our faith, and they come to know Christ as their Savior. But we also have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, gentleness, meekness, temperance. And then we have the fruit of our lips. So we have some changes. We have gone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now let's walk as those who are in the kingdom of light. We have gone from one who is invisible to now being made visible in our life. So let's walk as those who are showing forth the invisible God in our life. But there's a third change, and it's mentioned in verse 10. It says that we have gone from ignorance to knowledge, increasing in the knowledge of God. What is the word knowledge? Well, it's the word Gnostic, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic. So what is an agnostic? Ah means no, so it's no knowledge. And we go from no knowledge to knowledge. Knowledge is seeing life from God's point of view and reordering our lives so that we walk according to God's point of view. So we have been changed to now being those who were ignorant without knowledge to those who now have knowledge. Has any time a parent ever said to you, and for some of us this could have been a few years ago, but has a parent ever said to you, you should have known better? You should have known better? Well, guess what? Now that we have that knowledge, when we don't walk that way, the Holy Spirit is pricking our hearts and saying, you should have known better. Why? Because we have that knowledge. And then verse 11, part of the prayer, we have been strengthened. So we've gone from weakness to strength. Look at all these changes that have taken place in our lives. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. We can endure, we can be patient, we can withgo troubling situations, we can have patience with troubling people. When we are children of God, it should make a difference because of the mark of God on our lives. We ought to face problems in life differently. Then one last change. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. We've gone from complaining to giving thanks. You know, when something happens in our lives, it's easy to complain, isn't it? But if we have the mark of God on our lives, it ought to be different. We ought to go from complaining to giving thanks. These marks should be seen, that we're a thankful people, that we handle problems differently because of God's strength in our lives, that we live differently because we have knowledge of God, that we now live differently because we have seen that one who is invisible. We've seen him by faith. And we are now walking as children of light. All of these things show to whom we belong. They're marks on our lives. Character. Walk then as children of light. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to get drawn in to the old life, to get drawn in by the crowd that is still in the kingdom of darkness, to get drawn in by the philosophies that sound good but bring ruin to our lives. It's so easy to get drawn into lifestyles that ignore the clear teachings of God's word. And God brought indictment against his children of Israel when they did that. He brought judgment. And Father, we know that there's a phrase in the New Testament that talks about when we don't live as we ought, that sometimes God will bring sickness among us, and sometimes there even brings death. And Father, we of course are not saying that every time there's sickness and every time there's death, it's part of the judgment of God. But certainly, there are times when it can be. So help us to order our steps today that others would see us and see that mark, that character in our lives that shows to whom we belong. May it be very distinct. I wonder, before we close in prayer, I wonder if there are any who would say, Pastor Walter, I don't have that mark in my life because I haven't ever trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have never been born again. I have never been one who would say I belong to God because I have not been born again through the finished work of Jesus Christ and my faith in that finished work for my behalf and my sin and my salvation. You'd say today, Pastor Walter, I'm concerned. I can't say that I belong to God. I'm not one of his children because I'm not born again, but I'm concerned enough about it to ask you to pray for me. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to in any way approach you, but I want to pray for you. And you'd say, Pastor Walter, I need Christ as my personal Savior. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anyone? Those of us who are Christ's, I wonder if any would say, you know, I've been pretty careless about letting people see the mark that I belong to Christ. I can't say that my life is always demonstrating that I live by a different philosophy and I live by a different worldview. And I find myself often copying this world's principles and practices. But you're going to say, today I'm asking God to help me better represent him and let others see his mark on my life. Here's my hand. Pray for me. I need to be more careful in that area. You slip up your hand and say, I want that to be true in my life. Yes. Yes. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Father, may it be evident to whom we belong today by the way we live and walk and act and talk. Father, we thank you for your word as it is spoken to our hearts today. Cause us to yield to the Spirit as he does his work in our lives now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.